We ended up last week, we talked about not just hearers of the word, but doers. I hope that was a benefit. I hope sometime this week you took the word of God in, and then the Spirit of God spoke to you. Okay, this demands a response. You got to do. You can't just satisfy yourself. I hope that happened. It happens to me very often. On a daily basis, I read the word, and I hope that doesn't surprise you. On a daily basis, I read the word, and I hope that doesn't surprise you. And then I always think, Lord, okay, what's the application? What do you want me to do? What, now that I get this, what is it? And I think that's as, I'm not suggesting to you I've always been successful. I'm suggesting to you there's a response to taking it in. And we looked at that last week. The perfect law of liberty. I love that in verse 25. Law doesn't liberate. No, this one does. And now it's verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You'll get a, if you do a different Bible, you'll get a slightly different word picture here, but I think the end result is the same. So we're talking about a man who seems to be religious. Adam, I thought you said religion was a bad thing. I do, in the sense of if you're trying to get to heaven by religion, and I always think, you know, when it really depends what you mean when you say something. You know what I mean? If I called you religious, I would not be giving you a compliment. That's the way I, because, and the whole thing is, because I grew up religious, and I was as lost as anybody. This is talking about your manner of life, your devotion, your spirituality. Call it what you will. The word religion, religare from the Latin, means to relink. Something's broken, but we do activities, and somehow that relinks us to God. Well, that's a heathen concept that goes right around the blood. That's God links us up with himself, a thing called salvation. We don't do things that make us eligible in God's sight. That was, and I always say it's a religious thing, what Adam and Eve did. There's a fall. Uh-oh, now there's alienation. Now there's separation. Now we're not worthy to be in God's sight. But I get it. We'll do activity. Fig leaves, right? And now we're presentable to God. My Savior still curses fig trees. I just want you to know that. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your devotion, your acts of consecration. This is what it looks like to live for the Lord. Well, if you're living for the Lord, but you haven't bridled your tongue. Now he's introducing here. He's going to go into much more of this later on. What's bridle? It's that thing you put on a horse so you can control them. The bit is part of that. The whole, you know, you can take a horse and you can lead him around, right? The big, strong animal. If he don't want to go, but you got a bridle and you're able to control him. You're able to maneuver him. It's going to talk about this more later on, but now he's just, so you have spirituality, but you haven't controlled your. And when it's talking about your tongue, it's not talking about licking ice cream. It's talking about your speech, obviously, your mother tongue, okay? If you haven't controlled that, then there's a problem. There's a disconnect there. And this is what he's saying. Boy, I'm 66 years old. I got saved when I was 20. This is a 46-year battle with me. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room. But I'm telling you, and I've said this before, you'd be so proud of me about what I don't say. So many times that people have said something to me, and I just want to, you know, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard anyone say. You ought to move so I can build a statue, a monument to ignorance right where you stand. But I don't say that because it's hard to recover after you've alienated somebody to that great degree. But I think it, and I'm not proud of myself for thinking it. Or something like that. It's not always that. But I don't say it. But sometimes I've said it, and it's always an ongoing struggle not to say the first thing. You know, You've heard that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Let me add one to that. The spirit is slow and the flesh is quick. And you have to wait a beat for the spirit to catch up. Because if I spoke, my first synapse, the first thing that clicked in here, if it found instant vocal expression, I wouldn't even have any friends and I wouldn't have a wife. I would be so alone. But you have to control that. And I don't know, like I said, I don't know if I'm the only one. I don't know if this is a big thing with everybody. I want to be true to God's character. Everything we say to God is insipid. Do you realize that? Have you talked with somebody and you know where they're going and you're saying, God always knows where we're going. And he doesn't say, hurry up, spit it out. I'm a busy God. I got stuff to do. He's not like that. He's overjoyed that we're talking with him. But what are we going to say? Something he's going to surprise us? He's going to surprise him? Gee, I never saw that coming. No. So I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have people feel like that. So what do? You control. And people hurt you with their tongue. They say, oh, by the way, while I'm thinking about it, words are nuclear. Words are nuclear. We say something, we think like, we said it, and it's gone. Every idle word, we're going to give an account. The words are nuclear. Have you heard something from your mom or your dad when you're a little kid, and if you think about it, it still hurts? Or just me, right? Forgive them. They're good people. They didn't mean it, okay? Can I say that? But I shudder to think of some of the things I might have said to my sons that really hurt them, and it's still something that they're carrying around. I hate that. You've got to control this. You got to beyond all what you say. People show me posts. This person says they're a Christian. It's embarrassing. Pray before you press send. Okay? If you want to type it all up to use it as a release valve, okay? I get it. But before you press send, make sure it's something that you can stand up. You be a stand-up guy or stand-up lady and say, yeah, I said that and that's what I meant. And yeah. Don't, in the heat of the moment, when somebody hurts us, that knee-jerk reaction is to retaliate and hurt back. We're different people. We love those who insult us. People say unkind things and we return with kindness. It's a whole different thing. Is that hard? Oh, impossible in the flesh. But we're not people who live in the flesh. You gotta control your tongue. You don't do that, you're deceiving your own heart. And this man, and by extension, this woman's religion, it's empty. Let me talk to you about pure religion, James says. You want to live the real deal. You want to be a really devout person. You want to live in a way that really pleases God. This is what it is. Pure devotion to God, undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, that's two things. Visit the father and the widows in their affliction. Okay, widows and fatherless have something in common. No man in their life. And so they're more vulnerable. If you were a thief, you'd go to an old widow's lady's house to break in and steal if you thought she had valuables. If there's a young stud there who has a gun, knows how to use it, now he's last on your list. People, they're a mark. They're an easy score. They got no man in their life. And God says about the father, so I'm going to be their dad. You don't want to oppress them. It won't go well with you. Widows, I'm a husband to them. A few Wednesdays ago, we were looking at the Jesus was having it out with the religious leaders of his day. And he says, you lawyers, you devour widows' houses. You know, the guy would die, leave his widow with an inheritance. And a lawyer would come in there and say, yeah, but if you really want to, let me help you out, let me settle your estate, but if you really want to, you know, be good with God, you got to give this much to the temple and this much. And God's like, I got plenty. You know, when we give to God, it's never about him getting richer. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we're not really benefiting him. We're showing him that Mammon is not our God. God is our God. We don't worship money. It's a handy tool to have here on this earth. It's a horrible master. And so we give to God not to benefit him, like God's thinking, what? Oh, 20? Oh, that's great. Now I can pay the bills this month. Whew. That's a ridiculous idea, and we all know that. But what we're doing is we're showing God that he's number one in our lives. Well, I'm a little far afield. Let me get back. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We don't steal from widows. We aid and abet them. There's a lot in the New Testament. If you know, it talks about if a widow is a widow indeed, let her be added to the rolls. If she's 60 years of old, she's lived with a husband, you know, blah, blah, blah. If she doesn't have any children. So that the, like, children, they could take care of mom. But if she doesn't have anyone, then it falls on the church. Now, that was at a time when, now we have Social Security. It's not our ministry anymore. It's the government's ministry. One, we don't really want it back. And two, we wouldn't know how to get it back if we wanted it. It's kind of sad because it's like widows would come to the church and get relieved rather than go to the government for a handout. Now, we have a plan in place, and I'm like, you're in Social Security, I'm not trying to shame anyone or anything like that. It was a system at a time when God said, listen, people of Jesus Christ, take care of the widows among you. I want to show you a verse. Psalm 146. Don't take time. You can if you want to, but I'm going to just read a few verses. Verse 7, talking about God, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. That's aliens. Are we against aliens? By no means. Listen, by no means. Now, illegal, that's a different thing. Okay? People who... we are all aliens. You know, unless you were, your late greats were born, unless they're First Nations people, we're all aliens at one point or another. We're not against aliens. Illegal is a different category, okay? But when you came to Israel, there was no voting. There was no, you came and you just found some land, you lived there, no, it didn't bother anyone. God said, fair enough. And especially if you're running away from a slave owner. And God said, don't you turn them in. The Bible says a lot of things. Now, America says something. We say, God says something. Don't confuse the two. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. And on it goes. So I was looking this morning. I said, you know, I want a verse on widows and orphans. I had 30-something to choose from right the first website I got to. I'm fond of saying this. You can't turn many pages in Scripture before you. God's talking about the foreigner, the widow, the orphan. He's got a special place in his heart. And if we love God, we have a special place in our heart. We were in my only short-term mission trip, one of Suze's several, we went to Haiti. And so the guy who is, he said, oh, we're going to a Haitian orphanage. And I'm thinking, or what's plan B? I'll just hang out here at the compound and tell me what happened. Suze went. Of course she did. Of course she did. She's a different breed of cat. But I was thinking, I'll never recover from that. Like, I'm the most important. But I kind of, It was a swing and a miss as far as I was concerned. I would have opportunity to show someone love who couldn't love me back at all. And she did. And I thought, like, what is a more miserable place in the whole wide world than an orphanage? And a Haitian orphanage. Oh, my goodness. She went, and she just loved, you know, these little kids, and just it was a real blessing for her. And like I say, I messed up. I should have went. I don't think I'd be right in the head still, but I should have went. Because that's the heart of God. Okay, a little bit of a confession there, but I realize I messed up, okay? Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We used to have a nursing home ministry. I think we'll do that again at some point. We'll see. For the same reason. And, okay, that was number one, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we live in this world, and it's polluting. It's like you know, you take a bath, right? In Jesus' day, you walk down a street, and it's hot, and you're sweating, and there's dust, and there's animals have been in the same street, and it's, you're going to get dusty. You're going to get, your feet are going to be. And so you went into a house, and what did they do? The first thing is they washed your feet. They had a servant who washed your feet. We need that. We need that in this world. No, not somebody to wash your feet. We have showers. You have socks. It's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about every day we come in contact with this world, and you can easily get polluted by this world. We're inundated by their entertainment, by their news, we get on Facebook or we get Instagram or Snapchat or any of these. We're just visiting with our friends and we're overhearing speeches in the booth next to us and it's not, this world is not a friend of grace is what I'm trying to say. Never has been. Never has been. I'm telling you, it's coming to a place where it's going to be open season on Christians 24/7. It's not there yet. I believe it's going that way. I believe it's going in that direction. We'll see. But even that being, put that aside for now, this world's never been a friend of grace. I go to work and I get so blessed and so edified that I go home and I'm looking at reading the Bible, but I don't want to take a step down from that mountaintop experience I was on at work. Factor in the sarcasm here, okay? It's not, it's never been a friend of grace. I remember like watching football on TV. I've seen like games and like maybe you like that too. Maybe you watch. The commercials are defiling. I'm watching 22 well-padded young men brutalize each other. What could be godlier than that? Until the commercial comes on and I'm like repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And you got to watch it like on YouTube or something like that. I'm watching, Dry Bar. I don't know if you ever see that. It's in Provo, Utah, so it's Mormons. And the comedy, it's comedy, and it's pretty clean because it's Mormons, and it's not Mormons who are performing, it's in front of a crowd at Provo, so they don't want you up there, you know, cussing, paint off the wall, but then a commercial comes on, and I gotta, quick as I can, next or skip, and these are all commercials, because I don't choose commercials anyway, but some of them, again, are just, I get it, we're watching in our room, and on this side, there's a big sigh, you know, when this commercial, I'm like, I know, right? True or false, we've watched commercials like this, waiting for the thing to get over so that we could, how do you keep unspotted from the world? Well, job one, throw your TV away, right? And that would be a help in some of our lives. I mean, it really would. But it's hard to walk through this world and not be stained or polluted by it. We have to keep coming back to the Word and let the Word wash us. If I really thought, followed it, I'd be a hermit. Monk, right? That was the problem with the monastic lifestyle. They thought, well, it's bad out there. Let's just separate ourselves from that. I get what they were trying to do. I see it. It's hard, isn't it? But we want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We got to live in this world, but we don't have to. Listen, Paul was in Corinth for several years. When you call a woman, you said that she was Corinthianized, you just called her a prostitute. And a good girl, she would slap you in the face for calling her a Corinthian girl. But he was there for years. Was he unspotted from the world? He kept himself separate. Now, there's a super separatism where we don't even speak to that. They're not even Christians. No. We're still ambassadors. We still have a message. A lot of people said things like this, and I can only restate them. You know, we have the ship in the sea. That's great. The sea is in the ship. Not so great, okay? We're doing what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be doing it, but don't let it take us down to the bottom. And the tendency is exactly that. You remember, I can't remember where it was, a scripture where it's asked, okay, if a clean person touches an unclean, will the unclean person become clean? No. If you're having like holy meat in the fold of your garment, you touch something that is unclean, will that defile the food? Yes. The tendency is like, and I said before, you get a German shepherd running with like a pack of wild dogs, wolves or something like that. He won't domesticate the wolves. They'll turn him into a wild dog. And you've got to be very, very careful. That's all I'm saying. You're on a mission, okay? Don't let the mission take you down. We're behind enemy lines, deep behind enemy lines, and we're doing something that God has called us to do. It's not time for super separatism, but we have to be above the... I wear out God. I call him, Lord. This could go bad right here, right now, Lord. I can see the way this is trending. But here's the thing. He never leaves me flapping in the breeze. Oh, this could go bad. Yep, you're on your own, says God. Never, to no one ever. Okay, James chapter 2. You didn't think we'd get there. You were giving up all hope. We're in James chapter 2. It's a new day. This is great now. Okay, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Who would do that? Oh, come on. For if they come unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, meant something else, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? We'll take that part. There's more to it. Don't play favorites. Why? It's against the character of God, who's no respecter of persons. Do we do that? Oh, unless you're very, very careful. I was at a board meeting, and I mentioned the phrase halo effect, and they all laughed. I said, no, that's a real thing. We, as a society, if you're a good-looking student, you get more attention from the teacher, whether it's a male or female student, whether it's a male or female. It doesn't have to be across genders, even if somebody who's not same-sex attracted. Good-looking students get more attention than those who are not good-looking. You're all good-looking, okay? So I'm putting everyone in the first category here. So, okay, don't say, I wonder if he thinks I'm homely. No, you're beautiful. I'm glad you're here. It's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you're a good-looking student, you're going to get more attention from the teacher. If you're a good-looking patient, you get more attention from the doctor. If you're a good-looking convict, you get less sentences. You get less years. We want to vote, and I know we have a couple of, we have office holders here. We want to vote for pretty people, good-looking people. I remember a guy ran for president. He said, I'm too ugly to be president. He wasn't elected. He should have been. He could have been. I would have supported him. But that's not how we vote. Now, I want to say that last part. I want to walk that back just a little bit, okay? Because if you're in Cape Elizabeth and you have an R next to your name, don't bother. Them people are crazy down there, okay? I don't care. They'll vote for a psychotic. Some things are beyond that. But all things being equal, we have a person A and person B, and person A is pretty and person B is not. Person A is going to get the... When Susan ran for office, I said the halo effect had something to do with it. It really, really did. If you're pretty, you stand for good things. And by the way, if you're a woman, women like to vote for women. Men don't mind voting for women. So it's a benefit to be a woman. A pretty woman, you're going to be in office. That's all there is to it. Now, some shouldn't be, but that's beside the point. That's who we are. And I hate that about us. I hate that about us. We play favorites. God doesn't. I mean, this is true. It's proved over and over and over. But we have favorites. Listen, mom and dad, do you have favorite children? I hope to God you don't. You know, if a person perceives that their parents played favorites, that depression will last all their whole life. It's something they you can fix it. I mean, it's like mom and dad didn't play favorites, I don't think, so much when I was a kid. But once I became saved, I was the least favorite. But I don't care because I have others who accepted me for, you know, in the Lord. And I've got plenty of moms and plenty of dads, okay? Now, Suze's mom, God bless her. She's a crazy, wonderful, sweet. I mean, she really was. She gave these things. She didn't do Easter baskets. She did bunny bags. And she'd draw a little... And she was an artist too, so she'd draw this bag and shit, and like, you know, with me, it would be like construction worker. I'd have the hot, and yeah, I got a bunny bag, even as an adult, because like I say, she was crazy. But she was the nicest crazy person I've ever met. I love this woman. But like, so you got like something in this, like, I don't care if it was like a package of Peeps. Everyone got a package of Peeps. I don't care if she got a bag of walnuts and she'd deal them all out and if there was any left over, you didn't just toss that in a bag. No. Because when you opened it up, you know, I'd have six walnuts. Well, everyone else would have six walnuts. Or whatever it was, an orange and, you know, and down to the exact number of jelly beans. Not the color so much, okay? I don't think like, hey, you got four black jelly beans. I only got three. What gives there? But she was, like I say, she was crazy. She didn't, sweet. I said sweet, right? Because she didn't want to she didn't want anyone to feel like they were the favorite. I get that. They're all my favorite. And I think like, well, that's good. I for a mom and dad, you have to do that. You have to. Is it hard? We have two sons. One's walking with the Lord. One's not. And still, I don't want to. My son is not walking with the Lord. I don't want to think he's behind my other son in love, in approval. That's your choice. I don't approve your lifestyle. I can't. But love? No, that's unconditional. That comes from a place of, you're my son. I love you. That's all there is to it. There's no place you can go where I won't love you. But favorites, it's an important thing. Is it important in the church? Yeah. I hate somebody come in here and just like get ignored or feel like, man, I don't know, nobody even notices I'm here. Walked in, walked out, nobody even shook my hand. I understand there's people we tend to go to. We have things in common. Hey, did you see that Sox game yet? Oh, they lost. That was terrible. Anyway, you say, and we go and we talk to the person who loves the Red Sox or where, you know, whatever it is, you know, NASCAR event or whatever, right? And we go towards that person that that's fine. You know, birds of a feather, we get that. But God puts the solitary in families, and we, that adopted brother and sister, we want to make them feel like they're part of the family. Favorites is wrong altogether. Here, the reason for the favorites, the guy shows up with a gold ring in goodly apparel. Gay clothing means goodly apparel, okay? He's not flamboyant or anything like that. It meant a different thing at a different time, right? And by the way, I don't deck halls. I don't be donned in any gay apparel. And I don't fa-la-la. That's a useless song, and I hate it. But that, put that aside. This guy shows up, and he's all decked out. He drove in the Lexus. Oh, my goodness, we want him to come to church here. If he starts tithing, all our financial worries are gone. Oh, you know, and on it goes. No, it doesn't go. I mean, you know, I don't care if you're a millionaire and you come to church. Yeah, that's fine. I don't care if you don't have two nickels together and you come to church. Yeah, that's fine. It's not about finance. It's not about you show up with your gold rings and stuff like that. Oh, we give you the place of honor. And guy comes in, he's in shabby clothes, and we just like, yeah, get out of here. I can't resist telling the joke. Cowboy shows up at a church, and he's clean. He's got his, you know, boots on, and he's got his dungarees on. He's got a, like, you know, red and white checked shirt, like, you know, and stuff. And high church, you know, stained glass steeple. Guy's got to dress the vestments or whatever you want to call them. And someone says, cowboy over there. And he says, don't worry, I'll talk to him. And he goes over and he says, hey, listen, we really appreciate you've come here, but before you come back, why don't you have a conversation with God about what you should dress like next time. So guy comes back next week and he's wearing the same clothes. And the pastor comes to him and he says, didn't I tell you to have a conversation with God about what you're supposed to dress like? And he said, I did. I did have a conversation with God. He said he didn't know. He's never been to this church. Now, I'm glad clothes aren't a thing here. I'm glad we don't do that. You know what I mean? But I don't want to do it in the other direction. Guy comes in a suit and tie, and we think, what's this clown doing or something like this? We don't care. You're wearing clothes. You got enough of them on. You're done good. Okay, that's fine. Okay, that's all that we, I just don't want you to come in any way, shape, form that you think you're not welcome or, boy, I keep trying to make inroads in that church. Nobody will speak to me. I don't think that is this church. I don't think it's ever been that. But here's a warning, and we don't want to become. And just reassess our lives. Are there favorites? God's saying, I don't play favorites. That's against my character. Are you not partial in your judgment? Become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But he that despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do you remember who's writing this? Jacob. St. James. Okay, if you want. Jacobus in the Greek. The half-brother of Jesus Christ. I think he's saying, listen, you guy shows up in a Carhartt tunic, steel-toe sandals, calluses on his hands. Don't be treating him more shabby than the rich guy. You never know who's. And so, you know, just let that be a sink in and be a lesson to us. We don't want to despise the poor. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? The gospel goes to the poor. And by the way, it finds a home there more readily than it does in a lot of rich neighborhoods. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Some things never change, right? Now, I say this, and there's a new class warfare, and people play on that in political ads and stuff like that. If you're rich, you're bad. You're evil. You should give it all to, I don't know, DNC or whatever. Okay? By the virtue of the fact you have money, you're evil and bad. The rich have always oppressed poor in every society. Now, here we have the American dream, and you can move from one cat. You can be, how many it's almost axiomatic. Someone came to this country and they didn't have dirt poor. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. They came here and they worked hard and they had an idea and they had a work ethic. And this is still, I think the American dream is still operative. And you can move from destitute to filthy rich. It's good. It's a good thing. How you get the money matters. And what you do with money once you have it matters. We don't worship wealth here. Again, it's a wonderful servant. It's a very, very lousy master. If you're ruled by wealth, oh my goodness, you should come up here and I'll do an exorcism. I'm not even lying. It is the worst. It's the worst. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Okay, it's the royal law. It's the second half of the lawyer comes to Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second half of that is love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the royal law? Why is that the royal law? Because it was given to us by our king. Get this done. Don't miss this one, okay? Should we eat pork chops? Listen. Love your neighbor as yourself. Should we go to church on Saturday or Sunday? Listen to me, says our king. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's not calling us to self-love. The thing is, what Jesus knows is we already love ourselves. And if we put the other person first, we'd be doing it. We'd be doing back to true spirituality, right? Pure religion, undefiled. We're loving our neighbor like we love ourselves. Well, you're doing it. Boy, this is how I know you're my disciples. How kosher you eat. What day of the week you worship. How much money you give. This is how they know my disciple, the love ye have one for another. And we can't show Jesus in a better light than by loving people. We're his ambassadors. Job one, love. That's it. If you want to fulfill the royal law, and I think it makes royalty of us to a large degree. The royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to... We're still on that? Yeah, he's just giving us examples. He wants you to love rich people. He wants you to love poor people. He wants you to love people who are about the median income. God loves average people. He made so many of them. He wants to love every economic class. Race? There's one, human race. You think you can make distinctions between like, oh, that person's of a different ethnicity, therefore I don't. My goodness, I hope we're way past that. Every time I'm in the neighborhood, because we're always accused of, okay, one, you're a phobe and a hater, and of course you're racist when you're not being a Nazi, okay? You're all those things. Just wear it and live with it, okay? It must be because they say it enough times of us. Are we really those things? Of course we're not. Of course, I don't see any racism. I see any racism here. We're not given to it. We're just not like that. There are. I mean, it's a thing. It really exists. We don't respect persons. Ethnicity, any way you want to put class together, you know, rich, poor, white, black, any ways you want to split men, women, we don't have any. God loves everybody. That's all I'm trying to say. Okay. God loves everybody, and we want to fulfill the royal law. We love everybody. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Is it a sin to be racist? Of course it is. Of course it is. It's a sin to hate. Now, I say this, I want to qualify this. Get this right. Hate nothing except hatred. You can hate ideas. Jesus was very exercised when he cleansed the temple. Did he hate those people? Of course he didn't. Did he hate what they were doing? Of course he did. You see the difference. And we say, I know it's trite, love the sinner, hate the sin, but it's very important that we keep and we maintain that distinction. Jesus loves everybody, including sinners. Aren't you glad? I am. I am. I still think of that very often. He loves me. Why? Well, don't go there. I haven't successfully gone there either. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, tonight, Romans chapter 2, in the first two and a half chapters, Jesus, the Bible, Paul, is leading people to Jesus Christ. And first, before he gets them saved, he's got to get them all lost. And he's convicting the whole world of sin. This verse helps. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Let's say, for instance, you got the Ten Commandments as the law. Well, it's much more than Ten Commandments as we know. But let's just say, and all these are, you're suspended over an abyss by a chain with 10 links. How many of them have to go bad before you're falling to your to your doom? Just one. You know, to the adulterer who says, well, I got 9 links intact. This one is kind of shabby. So, sometimes we do this. We say, well, at least I'm not. Okay, I might cheat on my wife. But I've never killed anyone. Oh, you're holy. Whew, so holy. So holy. He's pointing out the fact that if you commit adultery, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you've become a transgressor of the law. Well, I'm probably in a room full of not many murderers, and probably adultery is probably on the low side too. What about gossip? I hope that's as unnamed among us as murder is. Or stealing, or covetousness, just name it. All you do is break one and you're a lawbreaker. That's the point. It's Paul's point in the book of Romans. It's James' point here. You commit no adultery, but you're a killer. You're transgressive of the law. And that's kind of obvious. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Here he calls it the law of liberty. Earlier he called it the law of liberty in verse 25. How does law become liberty? Look, you got to eat this, you got to wear this, you got to be circumcised, you got all these ceremonies you got to keep. He's saying that's not liberty, that's bondage. That's all this and this and this and this. And the New Testament is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Why is that bondage? Sin is always bondage. Remember when the children of Israel in Egypt, what are they doing? Being slaves. Now, Egypt is a type, typologically, it means the world. So we were in the world, we were in Egypt, and what happened? We're slaves. You say, Adam, I'm missing it. I've never been a slave. Me neither. I've been a slave to sin. I never had a master except sin. Now I have another master. I call him the Lord Master, Jesus Christ. Oh, he's a wonderful master. He leads me into liberty. It's not all do's and don'ts, is it? It never has been. By the way, if you just live to love and have a relationship with God, the sin stuff kind of takes care of itself. So speak and so you do as they should be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, we'll end here. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy triumphs over justice. Oh, but he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. What does it mean to show no mercy? Well, he just talked about if you commit adultery, you're killing, you're transgressive of the law. Live like you keep the law. What's the bottom line? Mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices over justice. What is that? Or over judgment. What is that verse telling us? God would rather treat us with mercy than he would with justice. Well, why doesn't he? There's conditions. There's not many conditions. He hath showed the old man what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Emphasis, walk humbly with thy God. Do justice, love mercy. Well, we'll talk about that next week. Do justice. We're going to talk about works, faith without works, right? I've told you before. What's the ticket of the realm for eternally? Faith. He's saying, I believe that. Well, he's saying, yeah, you believe that. Well, guess what? Demons have faith. They believe in God. They ain't going to heaven. What's the disconnect here? And we'll look at that. He's got some important things to say. I remember as a new believer, that was I'm reading the whole New Testament. Faith, 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 faith. Get through James chapter 2, works. Aye, aye, aye. And I remember when it was first explained to me, and I hope if it's a problem with you, I hope we can clear that up next week as well. Let's stand, let's end there. Lots of stuff here. It's not one main theme, but that's the way James is, so we have to follow him in his... But there's always a takeaway. There's always something that I know God's speaking to our heart about. We want to be the people at the end of the day that God's called us to be.